All right, let's turn our Bibles to James chapter 1 this morning. And I've got a whole bunch I want to say and short time to do it. And it's just this, it's a truth that absolutely is necessary. And I fear that most all of us are going to miss it. I really do believe that it's the reason why that there's so much confusion that's going on right now. And that's where the devil dwells in right there. I mean, his main weapon, whatever he can do to confuse you about the truth, is a step in his direction. I mean, he's winning the battle. And so he's really good at confusing things. He loves to take the truth of God's word and scramble it up in the puny little weak minds of men and their own understanding and turn it into something that it's not. And then watch them believe it right off into hell and laugh while he does it. And I hate him for it. The more I get to know the Lord and the closer I get to him and the more I love the truth, the more I hate what the devil is doing to mankind and what he's done all through the ages by using God's own word as a slap in the face of God. And we're so stupid that we just believe it and do it. And with the truth laying right in front of us, we ought to be ashamed. Because it's right there. All you got to do is just look down. There it is. And we just stumble around in the dark. Mercy. Let's pray, and then I'll get started here. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for getting us here this morning, Lord. I pray that you bind the devil now this morning. I hate how he tries to mess everything up on a Sunday morning. And I just pray that you would bind him. Lord, you'd give me the words to say, and that you'd be what says this and not me. Help us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is amazing to me how that it's just confirmation to me that we are getting closer to the end by the little things that I see happening. And one of these things I'm talking about is that in God's people, there is a common theme that is just burning in the hearts of us, that even if we don't talk to each other, it's the same thing that's burning in our hearts, you know. And I see it. And it's not always the exact same thing. It's a different. It's a group of things, but it's always that thought that's being. It's in all. He puts the same thought in every one of us. What I've got to talk about here this morning, it has to do with partially with salvation. And that's the beginning of it, of course. But then I look in our bulletin and the quotes that get put in here every week. This one by Tozer is just, right in the bullseye for what I'm talking about this morning. I'm going to read it because I don't know how many people read the bulletin. And there's some weeks that I don't. I don't read everything that gets put in there, but listen to this. Salvation is from our side a choice. From the divine side, it is a seizing upon, an apprehending, a conquest by the Most High God. Salvation means something different to him than it does to us. Our accepting and willing are reactions rather than actions. He did something that we react to it, see? The right and determination must always remain with God. Salvation, apart from obedience, is unknown in the sacred scriptures. Yes, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Apart from obedience, there can be no salvation. For salvation without obedience is a self-contradictory impossibility. Now, what I want to talk about this morning, and I mean, this is Sunday school, so it's a little more expository, as it were. Like, let's just talk about this. Something that I hear a lot of when you're talking with contemporary believers, if you want to call them that. They believe in something. But this matter of obedience or works, if you want to call it that, versus legalism, okay? Obedience to God versus what legalism is. Well, for someone who, I guess, you know, your Christianity or whatever is just this thing that you do, you don't even probably know what legalism means. I know that that's what my Christianity was for me for a really long time till I got born again. And I had no idea. I never even gave it a thought. It's just like I did to the things of God all throughout all of my lost life. I didn't give it any thought. I had what I thought it meant, and that was good enough for me because it was my own understanding, and I believed in me, not God. And that's the truth. But when you start looking into what things really are, the truth of anything, you know, it's just like Brother Tozer said there, you're faced with a choice. It's a choice on your side, see? You got A and B. Which one are you going to choose? It's not a, all right, I'm going to find the middle to the little. No, there's one or the other. And that's how it works. So, this thing about legalism. All right, well, what is salvation? By our definition, what is salvation? It's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, right? That's a pretty general definition for salvation. Legalism is the act of putting law above gospel by establishing requirements for salvation beyond repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to try not to get ahead of myself here, because though I read this 14 times last night, and it's just like it just every time I read it, it was like peeling. It's like if you're whittling, and every time you take a you cut with your knife, there's a shave and rolls off, and something else is exposed, and you cut some more off, and what you're trying to make is actually starting to become more visible. You just got to keep taking pieces off of it until you get to the core of it. And that's how this was for me. So let's read it. And I'm just going to read. It's only 20. Let's just read it. James, a servant of God and the Lord and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind, and is taught and tossed. For let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That's important to remember. But every man is tempted, now this is very also important to remember, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That means abundance of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Any confusion on what that is? And continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, so speaking from the position of someone raised in church all of his life and having heard more preaching than most people will ever hear, of all different kinds, but honestly, more truth than falsehood. Knowing what salvation is, I mean, everybody that's sitting in here has been going to church for a long time. I mean, I think we're all pretty much, there's just a handful of us here, and we know. We've all been in church for a long time. We know what salvation is. I don't think there's much confusion in our minds about what salvation is or how to obtain it. I mean, it gets preached on pretty regular, and I believe it's preached on right. The truth is preached about salvation, and we know that it's not some, you know, incantation that you recite, and it's not some emotional experience that you have, and it's not some kind of, you know, spiritual voodoo that happens, and all of a sudden now your course has changed. It is a choice and a surrendering to the will of God and not yours anymore. All right? That being established, what do we do then? It's kind of one of those things like, and you see it a lot in these churches, especially that really promote a salvation at a very young age, for example. I mean, it's really pushed on young people. You need to, hey, do you want to go to hell when you die, or you want to go to heaven when you die? The other thing in our bulletin there speaks to the nature of that just a little bit there about how that salvation is so much more than that. And if that's all that it's based upon, then it's got holes in it. It won't stand up to what happens. Because here's the deal. Why did Jesus come and die in the first place? So we could have a home in heaven? No, my friends, it's not why he came and died. He came so that we could be redeemed from our sin. He came to deliver us from our sin. So that begs the question, okay, well, why is sin this problem? Where does it come from? Or better yet, if as a Christian, how am I going to avoid it? Because it's like if somebody told you, it's like these hogs that are in the woods. You know, everybody talks about bears. Like when we lived in Virginia, there's bears everywhere over there. And over here, there's not. I mean, they're there. Just don't fool yourself. But everybody, if they really believed that the woods were full of bears, it's unbelievable how scared everybody is around here about bears. Why? Because you don't know nothing about them. You know, all you know is what you've seen on Discovery Channel or some big grizzly or some big brown bear getting somebody and eating them. And honestly, bears are just like giant raccoons that are scared of you. The only time they'll bother you is if you corner them with their babies, and that's it. The rest of the time, they'll tear the woods down getting away from you. I've watched them in the woods with my own eyes do it. But if you, but now around here, we got these hogs, and I'm telling y'all, that they run, but there's some of them that ain't really scared of you. And honestly, I'm more afraid of the hogs that are in these woods around us than I am bears or cats or anything like that, because I know a little bit about them. And the more I learn about them, the more, how can I say it, fear I have of them or respect. Like, I need to know them so I know how to avoid a confrontation with them. And if I do have to have a confrontation with them, I need to be prepared to defend myself or to eliminate that threat. Sin is the same way. And sin is not something that you just fall into. And that's another misconception that everybody has nowadays, that it's just this abstract thing floating around out here like this invisible cloud, and you won't know it until you're in it and you smell it. It's like propane, you know, you don't see it, but you know, by the time you're in the middle of it, you smell it and it's too late. You're in the middle of it, and that's, you know, it just overtakes you. Well, that's the way everybody feels about sin. And it's really not that way. You can see it coming a mile away. And you want to know why? Because it starts with temptation. And so we need to understand the process of this thing. You know, it's something I've been thinking about a lot here lately, is the fact that even in the matter of salvation, the Lord has an order to the things that he does. Just like take something as simple as baseball. You can't get to third base unless you run to first and second first. And if you do, It's void. It does not count. And you're out. Because by the time you figured out it's too late, you're out. That's how it works. And there is so many people, because see what we do? What's the Bible say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Well, everybody shows up at the foot of the cross with a whole big bag of their own understanding. And until you dump it and get rid of it and start over, then salvation will never work for you through your own understanding. They show up and you look at salvation and you say, what's the goal here? Well, I want to be that guy sitting in church, or I want to be that guy driving the bus, or I want to be this guy leading the singing, or I want to be that guy preaching or whatever. And you immediately, because you know, okay, that's where I want to go, and all I got to do is this, this, and this, you just skip all the important parts, and you can't do that. And our churches are full of pastors and Sunday school teachers and song leaders and worship leaders and youth pastors and, you know, all this other positions, these man-made positions in church that are full of people that are molesting the girls and the boys in the church and stealing money and doing all kinds of unspeakable, ungodly, sinful things under the cloak of religion. And they're giving God, they bring reproach upon the name of Christ, and they're not even bearing his name. And the reason why is because they are trying to do it on their own terms, and they're skipping God's process. There's a process to this thing of where it says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Does that mean? That means just what it says. Perfection in the Bible is talk about completion. Okay, that's what it's talking about. And that's what we're working towards. But see, everybody approaches this thing with their own understanding. Most of the time, this is how it works. The process for salvation is a three-step thing. Get saved, find out what the rules are, and then keep said rules as much as you can. That's everybody's salvation. That's everybody's Christianity right there. But in and of yourself, without God, you cannot keep the law of God. I mean, Pharisees thought they could, but they were full of dead men's bones, right? Remember, they were serpents and vipers and, you know, children of the devil, all these things Jesus called them. And they were keeping the law, but they weren't keeping the law. And so, you know, it's kind of like when I go to make my signs, I'll sit down at the beginning of the week and I'll write out everything I'm going to do for the week. And it sometimes it's a really big pile of work that I got to do. And I know what the end goal is to have them all sitting in my shop, stained and ready to pick up and get paid for. But there's a process I must go through to get to that point. And sometimes I've shared with her, sometimes it's frustrating to me because it's like, oh my goodness, this guy got to, I mean, but if I'll just slow down, and I'll just do the work, and I will just work the process that it is to gain what I'm after, then it ain't very long, and I look around, and the shop's full of stuff, ready to, I'm about there. You know what I mean? Perfection is reached in the sense of completion, because I worked the process that is established to accomplish this job, see? Well, the Lord laid things out the same exact way. First thing he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, why would you be happy about being tempted? Well, because there's only one way that patience is going to be provoked out of you, and that's by temptation. Well, to the lost man, that might not make a whole lot of sense. But the thing is what did he say? Tribulation worketh patience. Well, all right, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience through temptation to sin. That's why it bothers me when I hear people talk about how they sin every day and they can't help it and all this stuff, but they're attributing sin, they're attributing temptation as sin. And the Bible says that the God is not who tempts you. But temptation is the process through which you achieve perfection. It has to happen. You can't skip this. If you skip it, it's like having a piece of steel and you think, man, that'll make a good knife. And you cut it all out and you bevel the edge of it and you get it all hollow ground and punch your holes for your handle and get it all put together and put a good edge on it. And you make one or two cuts and it's dull. And you can't figure out why. Well, it's because it has to go through fire and be tempered in order for it to gain a different molecular structure completely so that it will endure stress. and it'll hold an edge. A knife that won't hold an edge ain't worth a hoot. It's a boat anchor. It's all it is. And your salvation that's not tempered through temptation and learning how to resist temptation and overcome it through the power of God, that's about what it's worth too, a boat anchor. Matter of fact, that's all it will do for you is drag you down through life. And it'll drag you right on into hell too. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect worth. You're going to have to, patience in and of itself, the word itself, is what you're going to have to understand. You're going to have to be patient. This doesn't happen quickly. It doesn't happen in just a week or two. You don't jump from lost sinner to newborn babe in Christ to tempered, seasoned Christian in just a short amount of time. It takes patience. It takes patience on the part of the Christian who's been down the road a little ways too, to have some patience with somebody that's being tempered. Because sometimes I've watched guys that make knives. I got a buddy that has a forge and he makes knives. That's what he does. He's a blacksmith. And sometimes he don't get it just right. So he has to go back and start all over again. Throw it in the fire, get it red hot again, take all the temper out of the steel and start the process over. Because something wasn't quenched just at the right time. Something was left in the quench just a little too long. Something wasn't just right. So he started over. Patience is what works perfection. And you got to let patience have her perfect work. The process that God has established for your perfection is infallible. And anything that you do to put your hand to it is just like what he told them priests not to do when they was building those altars for him. Don't you put your hand, don't put a tool to no stone, because if you have, you've defiled it. And that's what people do with their salvation. They defile it. They turn it into something that's theirs and not God's. And then they're off the track. And then they live 30 years sitting in church trying to live by the rule book, and they don't understand why their kids don't want to serve God. And it's because they've just been being Pharisees their whole life, and they don't even really hardly even understand the basic concept of this. And it's sad to me because they'll waste their life. You ever see somebody get it after all that time and realize that everything's been a waste? Not very often. You don't. Here's where it's going to get serious, and I'm going to wind up not being able to finish this morning. How do you go about being able to use the temptation that comes into your life that you're not going to be able to avoid? How do you make it through that and it work perfection in your life? Well, I've already said it, not by your own understanding. Because if you do, you're going to lose every time, every time. The first commandment that he gives us to do, using the same kind of faith we have to use in order to be saved, is not to figure out what the rules are and start producing fruit. No, it says this right here. If any of you lack wisdom, which you do before you're saved, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven and with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So your own wisdom is not what you're going to have in order to get through these temptations. To even be able to recognize them when they show up, you're going to have to beg God for the wisdom to be able to survive this. And it's like, I don't think anybody really does that. They ask for the Lord's help, but they don't ask for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. I am ignorant and unlearned. Please give me wisdom. I've got to have your wisdom. Or else I'm going to fall. Please help me. I got to have your wisdom. He said, if you'll ask in faith, nothing wavering, he'll give it to you liberally and upbraid not. That means he won't make you feel stupid for having to ask him for wisdom. He knows we need it. He's commanded us to ask him for it, and he'll give it to us. And nobody asks him for it. You think that you can figure it out, even by studying your Bible and thinking, all right, all you're doing is just trying to find the rules. And then you're going to try to obey the rules. And then when you don't obey the rules, then you feel like you've lost yourself. Or maybe I never was saved in the first place. And the reason why is because you're dependent on your own wisdom to obey God and not the wisdom that He's supposed to be giving you when you're begging for it in faith. You know, as I was growing up, I remember making professions of faith. But honestly, I just didn't have a good understanding yet of this matter right here. I was trying to please God by pleasing my parents and by pleasing my pastor and by... I just didn't want to be wrong. I just didn't want to be wrong. That was the main thing. I just didn't want to be wrong. You know? And so I just tried to find the rules and just do the rules. And just if I obey the rules... And why do you think the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord? It didn't say, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Although that is right. But if you're not doing it in the wisdom that you were supposed to be asking of God, you're just obeying the rules. How many people have you known that have been in the military and for 4, 8, 10, 15, 25 years, they obey the rules to the letter of the law? I mean, it does not matter. They say jump and they jump, buddy. And they retire, and then guess what they don't do no more? They don't do all those things they were commanded to do for all them years because they don't have to. They don't have to obey that no more. And that's what happens to a lot of people that try to obey the rules in order to be saved. That, my friends, is legalism. And so when someone says, oh, you're being legalistic, well, if you're trying to be saved or prove that you're saved by all the things that you do that the Bible says in your own power, then that is legalism. And you're trusting in your own works, just like Cain did, bringing his own fruit to the altar and being so upset when God rejected it. But because that sacrifice did not work. And I have been ignorant of this for most of my life. And it's something that I have been made aware of. And it's just like the Rosetta Stone that's just unlocked some things, and things have fell into place here. And it's like, how have I been going this long and not understood this? James, the book of James, talks a whole lot about faith with works because it is necessary. But there's a process to get to it. And if you just try to skip the processes to get to the good stuff, to get to the fruit, you don't plant an apple tree and come out next week and have apples on it. You got to take care of it. It's got to be nurtured in wisdom that you have to find from somebody who's been raising apple trees for a while. And then, if the Lord blesses and gives it rain and lets it live, keeps the birds and the bugs off of it, you might have some fruit. Blessed is the man, he says in verse 12, that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Okay, temptation leads to sin. This is the issue. We've established that and we know it. Now, where does this temptation come from so I can try to avoid it? Well, you get up with him in the morning, you go to bed with him at night, you walk with him all day long, you deal with him in every decision that you go to make, look in the mirror, and there's where your temptation's going to come from. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Now, come on, how in the world is this going to... Look, you need to just accept the fact that you're going to have to do this God's way or it's not going to work, because you're not going to get away from the temptation. You know, you can go hide in the woods and never be around the internet, never be around a dirty magazine rack, never be around somebody being profane, never be around the devil's music, never be around anything ungodly. And the devil can still get you there. Your own lusts. Well, you've heard Dad preach about this a whole bunch, about this, you know, explaining what lusts are. The desires of your flesh that God has put in you himself. Now, He's not the one that gives temptation. He don't send temptation. He don't tempt any man. But he gave you desires that literally keep your physical body alive and make this life a pleasant experience.
But he's also commanded you to keep them all under subjection. All of them. And most people don't. There's where temptation comes from.
Let me see if I can catch back up with my notes here real quick.
There's a supernatural, not of yourself element that has to go with this, or you'll fail every time. It's wisdom from the Lord, and it's the only thing that mixed into the patience that comes from knowing how to and dealing with temptation will produce a man being perfected or made more complete in Christ. All right? Now, temptation, like I said, comes from your lust, your natural desires that are out of control from failure to obey the laws of God. God gave his commandments, and if you read them, they are all they're all directly dealing with the lust of your flesh and the lust of the eyes and all that stuff. It's teaching you. The commandments of God are there so that you, if you obey them, can contain and keep in subjection the lusts of your flesh. Now, if we do that, then temptation will be something that'll be a whole lot less rampant in our life. I mean, do you understand that, what I'm saying? I mean, the reason why a lost man is just led about by his own lusts and desires and temptation, I remember, and here's how it is. Temptation is not even hardly a blip on the screen, because you go from one desire to the next, right into the deed. You don't even have, there's not a checkpoint there that says, is this right to do or is this wrong? No, the more you give into it, the more you just live according to the lust of your flesh, the more they literally possess your mind, your desire. I mean, they possess your actions completely. You live according to the lust of your flesh. And then you realize some things about sin, and you realize this, and you submit to God, and you give your heart and life to Christ. But then there's this habit of life that you've had all along. And now there's this checkpoint that you run into every time that temptation comes along. There's this thing. Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit's sitting there saying, hey. And you've got to stop and think, all right, what does the Bible say about what God command me to do about this? Okay, here's what he says. All right, now I'm going to do what he said. Temptation goes away. What did he say about temptation? You'll never be tempted above that which you are able to bear. And with every temptation, he'd provide a way of escape. That's not a lie. If you're obeying what he said to do in his word about temptation and about sin, that's your escape. His way is the way of escape away from temptation. Here's where that wisdom of God comes into play with your obedience to the laws of God. His Spirit will lead you into all truth. And that's found in his word. And there you'll find wisdom. That's why when I sit down to read my Bible, I always pray, just silently pray to myself, Lord, show me something marvelous from your word. Lead me into the paths of righteousness here. Show me what I need. Show me your truth. Don't let me try to just read through here and be like, ooh, I make the connection there with that over there. And hey, there's a reference right there that means over here. And hey, look what no, I want the Lord. I want the Holy Spirit to reveal to me what I need today from his word. You know, this is a deep, deep well, and you can't drink it all at one time. And I need water for today. I need bread for today. And a lot of times, that's exactly what I get. Just what I need for today. And it's once again like what I said earlier there about how amazing it is to me that the Lord will give me something and I know it's from him. I just know it is, because it just rings that bell in my soul. And then I'll meet up with another believer and they'll look at me and say, you know, something I've been thinking about, and it'll be exactly what he gave me too. And it's just like, see, it's like that quiet confirmation that I told you it's from me. And so we're going to have to stop, and I didn't get it done, but we'll come back next week and we'll talk about what, since this matter of knowing where temptation comes from, why it's there and why it's got to be dealt with the way God said to do it, or else you're going to fail. Since we've established this, hopefully, and you ought to go back and read James 1, just read it some more. Just read it.
Let the Lord speak to your heart, because I'm telling you that there's a key thing right here, and it's skipped most of the time, and that's why the churches are full of people who are always crying legalism, legalism about your works. You know, they've even got down to the point where they say that your having faith in Christ for your salvation is a work. And therefore, he has to give you a little piece of faith so that you can, it's like jump-starting you with a, no, it's not how it works. I mean, you have to do it the way he said to do it. And if you skip a step, it's all messed up. It's like getting a new machine and you can find the on switch, but then you just go to punching buttons, instead of looking at the manual and saying, you'll screw it up so bad that it may never work. So now that we've established where temptation comes from, what God's process is to deal with it and how to approach it, and where we find the help that we need to learn how to let deal with temptation so that patience can have its perfect work in our life and produce, what is it wanting to produce? What is the end goal here? For fruit. It's fruit, y'all. I mean, a Christian bringeth forth fruit. The fruits of the Spirit are going to come forth out of a believer. Once you figure this out, do it God's way and get where you need to be. So next week, we'll start there in verse 19. And we'll talk about some of the first fruits. And there's a whole process to that too. You can't start bearing this wonderful, beautiful fruit over here until you deal with some of the pests that prevent fruit. I'm going to stop.